We're going to start in Exodus chapter 2 and verse number 19. And there's some things here that stick out about God. Moses, the attributes of God are being taught here in Exodus chapter 2. There's some attributes, and into chapter 3, there's some attributes about God that are being taught. And that's what I want to show you here tonight a little bit and talk to you about the Lord and how we are made in God's image. And that took an intelligence and an intelligent creator that vastly outweighs anything that man can do. It takes somebody of a higher intelligence of man than man to be able to create and do the things that God has done. And in Exodus chapter 2, verse number 19, Moses has left Egypt. He has been sent out of Egypt. And as Moses was sent out of Egypt, he ran from Pharaoh and all that was going on. He went to the backside of the desert. While he was in the desert, while he was at that time there, he met Moses met Zipporah. He met some daughters of Midian, of a priest of Midian. In verse 16 it says, "Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs of water to water their father's flock. And the shepherd came and drove them away. And the shepherds came and drove them away." So when these girls would tend to their father's flock, because he had no sons. So these girls would tend to their father's flock, and when they would, the shepherds, the male shepherds, those others, they would push them out of the way and not let them water their flocks until they were all finished. Well, Moses, who was the deliverer, right? We know that Moses, the type of Christ, he's a deliverer. And when Moses saw this, he did something about it. "And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock." So Moses helped those ladies out, right? "And when they came to rule their father, he said, 'How is it that you are come so soon today?' And they said, 'An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock.' And he said unto his daughters, 'And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread.'" So while God is preparing Moses to do a work, he's also preparing Israel. Okay, so he's actually preparing Israel to be able to be ready to have a deliverer, right? They need a deliverer, but they weren't ready for it, because when Moses first came, what'd they do? They said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us?" So they rejected. What is that? That's the type of Christ. That's what Israel said when Christ came on the scene, right? They said, "We will not have this man to rule over us." That's what Israel said. Now, the same thing is going on back in Moses' time. So the Bible says that it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And it's interesting, because the Bible says that God didn't forget about them, right? God remembered them. We are made in the image of God, and that's why we have a memory. Now, our memory is a fallen memory. God's is a perfect memory. But we were made in God's image. So God is the first and best of what?
Beings.
Of beings. That's right. God is the first and the best. He is always higher and greater than all. And it proves it by exactly Jesus Christ helps us understand who God is more and more. But God shows us who he is in Exodus. He tells us and he explains to us who he really is. And he explains that he has a memory. God remembers things. That means he has mind. He has a knowledge. You know, some men will ask, "Hath God forgotten?" Sometimes in our lives we go through things and we ask, "Hath God forgotten to be gracious?" Like Heman did in Psalm 77, verse 9. He asked, "Hath God forgotten to be gracious?" No, God hasn't forgotten. God doesn't forget. There's only a few things that God will forget, but he does it on purpose. Did you know that God can forget? I'll show you that in a little while. But the important things, God never chooses to forget. He always chooses to remember. Because why? Because God is all-knowing. So he does not forget. So God always remembers his promises, right? That he made. God is merciful. God said, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sin and their iniquities will I remember no more. So see, there are some things that God chooses to forget. How does he do that? I don't know. He just does. He chooses to forget. He sees the blood of Christ on his children that are saved and born again by the Spirit of God, and God chooses to forget their iniquities and their sins, and he remembers them no more. But he always remembers his promises that he makes. But he chooses to not remember their sins and their iniquities. He chooses not to remember those things. So there are some people say, are there things that God can do and can't do? Yes. God cannot lie. Right? But God said that their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. So Moses here, he's keeping this flock of sheep in Exodus chapter 3. He is working for Jethro, the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. So God brought him to his mountain. God brought him to the mountain of God, right? He brought him to that place. God always brings a man that he's going to use to that backside of the desert. That backside of the desert, it bellies up to the mountain of God. Whenever God's going to use a man, he always takes him to the backside of the desert. There's always a desert. There's always a wilderness. There's always some places that he brings that man to in order to deal with him. And he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now, there are a number of pictures right there in that right there, that bush burning. That bush burning and not being consumed is a picture of the zeal of God that he puts in a man when he saves him and he calls him into the ministry. He burns inside of him that zeal, but it never burns him up. It never burns him out. He is never completely burned out, and he is never completely consumed or burned up. Right? So that's another picture of that. Also, it's a picture of the holiness and the righteousness of God. Because God is holy and he is righteous. Right? And when that holiness and righteousness is put inside of you, it only burns off the dross. All God's chastenings do, all that his fire does to his children is burn off their impurities, burn off their dross, burn off the chaff is burnt up, the waste is burnt up, and it's taken and it's burnt up in the fire. But all that's left is that which is good, just like that bush that wasn't consumed. Right? What does the Bible also say? Turn to John chapter 5. It likens what John the Baptist had, right? John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse number 35, I believe it is. Verse number 35. Says here, but he was a burning, it's talking about John the Baptist, but he was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. Right? That the Father hath sent me. So the works that God does in the soul of a man, that work that he does in the soul of a man, is that work, that burning and shining light of work that God does in the life of that believer or the life of that man. So turning back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. I want you to think about Exodus chapter 3 there. When you look at it, and look at the zeal that God does when he gives him that zeal. He'll burn into a man, right? Like he did John the Baptist. John the Baptist's light never went out until he went home, right? To be with the Lord. Now, Satan has those ministers, doesn't he, of darkness, those ministers that are transformed into ministers of righteousness. They come as an angel of light, but they're not real. And the light always makes manifest what is real and what isn't. Okay, but moving along here to the miracles that take place here, the great deliverance that takes place here, right? everything that Moses is about to deliver. Moses is about to be used of God to deliver them. But God is going to come to him and he is going to reveal himself to Moses. He is going to show Moses who he really is. That's exactly what he's going to do. So what he does here, as he does that, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside, so he said, he has this, he always shows a token or a sign, right? So what token or a sign did God do here? The token or the sign that God did here, the token or the sign that he did here was the burning bush, right, that was not consumed. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. So before Moses gets to see God, he goes through that desert, doesn't he? He goes through that backside of the desert before he comes to the mountain of God, before he comes to the high place where God is, and before he dwells with God there at that high place. So moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So Moses comes into the glory of God and he sees him. God identifies himself. He said, I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. And I'm the God of Jacob. What's that? That's a picture of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Three in one, right? That's a picture of that. He identifies him. He said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So what do we have here? Abraham, we have Isaac, and we have Jacob, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have all three of those patriarchs that bear witness, and that's where he's taking them back 400 years before their captivity to when Joseph was brought into the land at that time, and he's taking them back there, and he's showing them that he's the same God that brought them in to captivity. Listen, the same God that brings you into a troubled place will be the same one that brings you out of it. The same God that if he brings you into a troublesome place, he will manifest and show himself and he will bring you out of that place. But he will identify himself and he will show himself to be your God. He will show himself to be the God of the Bible. So God's holiness and righteousness is there. Okay, and so he identifies himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now Moses, he hid his face from the Lord, because he was afraid, right? He didn't know. You know, when a man gets close to God, he's going to hide his face. He's not going to be proud or arrogant when he's in the presence of God. He's not going to be cocky or proud or arrogant. If he humbles himself before God, then he'll be bold before men. Every time God's people humble themselves before him, they are able to be bold before men. And that's what God requires, is for us to humble ourselves before him and seek his face. You'll be able to stand before man if you kneel before God. That's how it works. Those are the men that God uses. Those that are willing to kneel before him are those that will be able to stand. The Bible says that he is able to make you stand. That's how. He brings you to a place of humility before him so you're able to stand. But God likens himself to us, or likens us to himself. He shows us that we are made in his image by a few statements that we have here. Moreover, he said, I'm the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said some things. Now, this is how you know God is a spirit. This is how you know that we are made in the image of God. Because he said some things here to liken himself to his creation. Right? What are they? And the Lord said, I have surely, number one, seen the affliction of my people. So number one, God sees just like man does. Only he sees better than man. But just as a man can see, God sees. But only God sees perfectly, right? So he said, I have seen the affliction. God sees all. Nothing is hid from his eyes. His eyes are in all the earth, beholding the good and the evil. God sees it all. So God sees just like man does. You were made in the image of God. Number two, what does God say here? He says, first he says, surely I've seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, And so that's the first one. He said, I've seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. So God saw where they were at. God saw them. Number two, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. So he heard them. He not only saw them, but he heard them. So God heard their cries. Right? God can see and God can hear. The Bible says that God hears, God beholds, God saves our tears in a bottle, it says. Those tears that are wept before him. Right? God saves them. So God sees and God hears. Right? These are simple attributes, but they prove who our God is. God is likening himself to us so we can understand who he is. Right? That's why he's doing it. So he says, number one, I see. And number two, I have heard their cries by reason of their taskmasters. I know who their taskmasters are. I know the ones that have abused them. I know the ones that have treated them poorly. I have seen it. I have heard it. Right? I have seen it. I have heard it. And number three, he says, for I know their sorrows. So God knows our sorrows. God knows the sorrow of his people. Christ, the man of sorrows, right? He bore our sorrows. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin, right? Amen. The Bible says that he was the man of sorrows. He went through sorrow and he was acquainted with grief. Right? So he had sorrow and he had grief. So God, the Bible says back in Genesis chapter 6, it says that what? It says God was grieved. It said it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. It grieved him in his heart. Right? It grieved him that he would see those things, that he would see the evil because violence had filled the earth. So God has grief. God has sorrow. God, the Bible says that Jesus, when he came, he wept. Jesus had sorrow and Jesus had weeping. So God sees those things. Sorrow is part of the curse. And we'll always have sorrow. Now, the Bible says that we would sow in sorrow. We would reap in sorrow, right? We would raise children in sorrow. Women would give birth in sorrow. And man would work in sorrow. By the sweat of thy brow, right? Sorrow. In sorrow, they would do those things. Wouldn't be like it was before the fall. But see, God's sorrow was a perfect sorrow, perfectly balanced and perfectly correct. So God sees those things. These are all attributes. And God is getting ready to raise up a leader, right? God is going to raise up a leader here. He says, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me. So for years and years, they cried, and God said that he heard it. For I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. So when there is an oppressed people, God sees the oppression. So nobody, those Christians over in China that are being abused, God sees that oppression. Those babies in America that have been aborted and murdered, God sees that oppression. The fatherless and the widow that's been taken advantage of, that's been hurt, God sees their oppression. God sees the oppression that you go through, the affliction that we've been through. God sees the affliction of his people in the ministry that they go through, the ministry of affliction that they go through, and the suffering. God sees all that. He's a loving and a caring God who has his eyes upon his creation. God, there are many people that believe that God is done with his creation, or that he's just allowed, or that he's that he's turned a deaf ear to it, or he doesn't hear what's going on, or he doesn't pay attention to what's happening. No, God is very much involved today with his creation. He's very much involved with his church. He's very much involved with his saints. Just like in Israel, they thought for 400 years, well, where's the God of the Bible? Where is he? Right? they became servants and bondmen for 400 years. And they had to wonder, when were they going to get free? When was God going to deliver them out of the hand of their captors? When were they going to go back home to Canaan? When were they going to go back home to the land that God promised them? And sometimes we go through afflictions and trials and we think that God doesn't see them. We think that God is, He's just going to leave us like that forever. And then we become very ungrateful to the Lord. Right? And we complain and we have a murmuring spirit. Or we complain about how hard it is. Right? Psalm 56 verse 8, Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Right? Those tears and that sorrow, God saw it. Now God is raising up a deliverer here. He's raising up Moses to deliver them out of that hand. And they went so long, they probably figured that they were never going to get delivered. That they would always be that way. They would die that way. Right? And Moses thought, who am I that I should... Moses thought, who am I that I should deliver these people, right? That's what he said. But what does God do? As soon as Moses says that, God goes back to himself and his own attributes. And what does he say? Now therefore, behold the cry of the children of Israel come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel? So Moses asked the wrong question. Moses asked the question, well, who am I that I should do this work? What question should he have asked? He should have asked about the Lord. Not himself, but who is this great God that I serve that is going to deliver these people? He should have asked God about himself. Well, God, how are you going to do this? Not God, how am I going to do this? The question is that for the child of God or the servant of God is not, how am I going to do this? It's, Lord, how are you going to do this? So how does God answer him? Does God say, yeah, Moses, I mean, you're pretty weak. That's not what he says to him. What does he say? And he said this. So here's Moses. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. So first of all, he says, I, God takes it back to himself. Moses says, well, God, who am I that I should go? Well, Moses, you're nobody. And that's, the preacher has to say the same thing. Well, who am I? No, I'm nobody. You forget sometimes that you're nobody, and God reminds you that you're nobody. Right? But he says, and I know that from experience, but he says here, when Moses is asking, who am I that I should go into Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Well, you're missing it, Moses. God says, and he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. Look how many times he says, I there. Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. Moses said, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel? God says, well, it isn't you, Moses, it's me. I'm the one going to do it, Moses. That goes for anything in your life, whether it's raising children, being a mother, being a father, being a preacher, being a child, whatever the case may be, anything. That goes for all of us. It's not who am I, it's who is God. Who is this great God and how is he going to deliver us? And Moses said unto God, behold, oh, wait a minute, here's the token. He said, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Yeah. He says, you're going to serve me on this mountain. You're going to go, I'm going to use you and you're going to deliver them. By my power, because look what he says. He says, certainly I will be with thee. God says, I'm going to go with you. Later on, Moses asks God. God says, look, I'm not going up with you anymore. I'll send my angel, but I'm not going with you. I'm not going with you. These people are too rebellious. I don't want to be around them, right? But Moses beseeches God later, right, to go with them. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. What is God saying to him? Moses, don't tell him your... Moses, don't talk about you, talk about me. Moses, don't... You tell them I sent you. You tell them the words that I say for you to give them. You tell them of me. You tell them who I am, not who you are. It doesn't matter who you are, Moses. It matters who I am. Look what he says here. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Because Moses is saying, well, God, and I come to the children of Israel and shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me. What do I tell him? Tell him my name. He said, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done unto you. So go tell them that I'm watching. Go tell them that you have a God in heaven that's not made with hands, that's not of sticks and stones, that's not an idol, but it is a God that has been watching over you. And I have said, I will bring, and I have said, he said, go tell thee, and go gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. God said, I tell them that I appeared unto you. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites unto a land flowing with milk and honey. They shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. God met with me, he's going to tell Pharaoh. God met with me. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey in the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. See, God already told him what was going to happen. He's showing himself to be God. He says, listen, here's the future, Moses. Now, this again, these are more attributes of God. God is all-knowing. What's the attribute of God here? God knows the future. He knows everything. What does God say to them? Look, you're going to go to them, and you're going to tell Pharaoh, and I am sure, he goes, I'm telling you, he's not going to let you go. Pharaoh's not going to let you go. Right? But he said, remember, you're going to worship me on this mount. You're going to come back and you're going to worship me. But I'm going to tell you exactly what Pharaoh's going to do. And that's exactly what God did. God told him what Pharaoh was going to do. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand. So he's not going to let you go. He's going to take his hand. Nope. I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. I'm going to perform all my wonders. And when I do, he will let you go. Now look, he's telling the future here. This is another attribute of God. His foreknowledge. God already knows what's going to happen. What does he say? And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and of jewels of gold and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters and he shall spoil the Egyptians. So God is telling Moses, this is what's going to happen, Moses. God's attributes. What attributes did we see here? We saw foreknowledge, right? We saw that God is omniscient. He is all-knowing, right? We saw that he is going to do his wonders. The miraculous, the supernatural, that God was going to do that right before their eyes. That God told them exactly what was going to happen. And that God said that I see, I hear, and I know all that is happening. Now, if you're not living for God, that's a scary thing. But if you're living for God, it does bring reverence that you understand that God knows all of your thoughts. He knows all of your actions. He knows everything, all your motives. He knows everything you do. But we also have to remember that God said that he'll remember our sins and iniquities no more. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's God's promise. He doesn't hold on to our sins. God doesn't hold our sins against us because Christ paid for them already. If you've never been born again, then they're not paid for. But if you've come in repentance and faith and been born again by the Spirit of God and trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and he said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's God's promise, right? And what else did we learn here? That when God makes a promise, whether it's 400 years later, he always keeps it. So, no matter what affliction you're going through, no matter what trial you're going through, no matter what heartache and pain, no matter what doubts and fears, problems with assurance of salvation, whatever, trouble of mind, depression, discouragement, whatever it is, even if it takes hundreds of years, even if it takes half your life, God's promises are true, and he keeps them. Let's pray.